Okay, friends, good morning. It is good to see you this morning. Hey, we're glad that you're online. We're glad that you are in person. If you're in person, I want to break down the distance a little bit, not the actual physical distance. Don't freak out on me, okay? Just like the emotional distance a little bit. Will you look at somebody that you came with and just say, I'm glad we're here this morning. Will you do that? Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something, and it may be intimidating to you. The mask and the distance, they make us feel like people are further away than they actually are, okay? You know what I'm talking about? I need you to get out of your pod for a second, not physically, but just look at somebody in a different little pod and wave at them. Will you do that? Make some eye contact and wave at somebody. Say, I'm glad you're here. All right. Say, I haven't seen you in a while. You'd say that? Say, how's 2020 treating you, right? How's that going? I'm telling you, I am glad that we're here together this morning. And those of you that are online, I'm glad that you're a part of this also. Okay, here's what we're going after this morning. There's a tension that I often feel. And I think that it is a tension that you often feel too. And this tension influences almost everything that I do, from what I decide to watch on TV, from how we talk to our kids about certain things, to how we spend our money, okay? This tension undergirds almost everything that we do. So I want to talk about this tension. I then want to talk about the church a little bit and why the church matters, and in particular, how the church speaks to this tension in our lives. And then, as we often do, I want to get super practical, okay? So we're going to talk about some tension. We're going to talk about the church. Then we're going to talk about what we can actually do. So let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, come. Won't you be with us and won't you guide us? I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will lead our conversation this morning. We know that you are here with us. Whatever room we're in, whether it be this one or it be our living room or wherever we are, we know that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, are with us. So we pray that your Spirit will guide us. We pray that you take the message that I've prepared and that you bring it to life. We love you and we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, let me ask you a question. How do you make decisions? I mean, big decisions and little decisions. What are the things that you use to make decisions in your life? Amy and I right now, we don't have a TV show that we're watching together, right? We're not watching anything on Netflix or anything like that. So we'll have to make that decision pretty soon, you know? What's the next show we're going to invest in? How do you make decisions about what show you watch next? Netflix keeps telling me if I'll rate shows, they'll be able to make better suggestions, right? Do you just trust Netflix? Do you just trust word of mouth, what people tell you? We do a lot of that, but then sometimes one of you will make a recommendation to us and I'll get 30 minutes into the first episode and I'm like, our people don't know Jesus, right? Like, it's like, I'm a terrible pastor. Like, why are they recommending this show, you know? So do you just trust other people? How do you make decisions about what kind of shows you put into your mind? How do you make decisions about what you talk about with your kids, if you get kids? How do you make decisions about when you talk about topics and then what you share with them about those topics? Boyd over here, Boyd, can you wave? If you're in here, you can see Boyd over here. Boyd's about to be 9, right? So we're going to have to start having some conversations with Boyd. Boyd, you don't need to worry about it today, buddy, but your world's about to open up in the next couple of years, right? Like, we're going to have some conversations with Boyd. We're going to have to decide, when do we have these conversations and what do we say to him? How do Amy and I make the decisions about what we share with our kids? How do you make the decisions about how you spend your money? I think you know this, but you should know this. Everybody wants your money, right? On the planet, everybody wants your money. You're being pulled in so many different directions. How do you make decisions about how you allocate finances? How do you make decisions about how you spend your money? How do you make decisions about how you spend your Friday night? How do you make decisions about who you do and don't invest your time with? How do you make your decisions? You see, this is the tension that I feel that runs all throughout my life. And I think even if you haven't identified this tension, it's just the water that we swim in. Every day, we're making little decisions. And many times a year, we're making big decisions. And we have people pulling us and ideas and thoughts pulling us in so many different directions, saying, this is what you need to do with your time. This is what you need to do with your resources. This is what you need to believe. How do you decide which direction you're going to go? So what I want to show you this morning is somebody who lived in this tension, okay? We looked at his life last week. Last week, we looked at kind of the highs and the lows of his life. We looked 30,000 feet at this guy's life. This week, I want to show you something that I had not seen in this guy's life until recently. I want to show you the tension that he must have been living in. And it's really easy to see with him because it's really just two poles that are seeking to pull him. I want to show you the tension in this man Joseph's life to show you that we are not the first ones to live in this tension and then to make a couple of suggestions about what we can do and talk about why the church in all of this, and specifically why our church matters. So kind of settle in a little bit and let me tell you a little bit about Joseph's life. And then I'm going to show you one particular part up on the screen in just a minute. Joseph, at the age of 17, is sold into slavery. He leaves the land of Canaan, which is in modern-day Israel, and he is taken to the land of Egypt, which is in modern-day Egypt. And when he moves, he leaves everything behind, not by choice, but by force. The family that he grew up in was a unique family. It was a family that had certain practices that nobody else had, that believed things that nobody else believed, and it was all rooted in their knowledge of a God that no one else had knowledge of yet. They had these unique practices, and when Joseph is taken out of this family and he goes into Egypt, we don't know how long he continues to believe those things, and we don't know how long he keeps those practices, but we do know that he's the only one in Egypt doing these things. He's a man unto himself. He's an island. How long does he keep doing them? We don't know, but he's by himself doing them. We know that when he gets to about the age 30, so he's been there, you know, almost a decade and a half at this point. We know that when he's about 30 years old, he shaves. And you pass right over that in the scripture. And I have so many times I thought, okay, he's just cleaning himself up. No. This is significant. Because the Egyptians are the only ancient culture that men shaved in. They shaved their face and they shaved their heads. So whether this is the first time that he has done this or he's done this before, what we see is that Joseph is beginning to look more and more like what? He's beginning to look like an Egyptian. So is he a Hebrew, the family that he grew up in? Well, yeah. Is he an Egyptian? Well, yeah. And then after he's shaven and he begins to wear the garb of the Egyptians, he becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt, next to only Pharaoh himself. At this point, he's probably 38, 39 years old. And at this point, you've got to think he's lived more of his life in Egypt. He is probably mostly a what? He's mostly an Egyptian. I mean, his memory of his childhood is probably fading in many ways at this point. And all of those practices and all of those beliefs, if he is still holding strong to them at all, they've got to be starting to be eclipsed by his Egyptian practices and his Egyptian beliefs. And then one day, as he's doling out food to the masses who are coming to Egypt, because Egypt's the only land with any food left, he looks out in the distance at the line of people coming to buy food, and he sees 10 men that he recognizes, with long hair and with long beards. And though it's been two decades at this point, he recognizes that those are the 10 older brothers of his that sold him into slavery. And as they come forward, he knows who they are, but they don't recognize him. I mean, not only has it been 20 years, but he also now is clean shaven and he has his head shaved. But even if their eyes were to believe that this was Joseph, their minds would have told him there's no way that our brother somehow could have become the prime minister of Egypt. So he's got to decide, what do I do here? He buys himself some time and he throws them in jail for 3 days and he's trying to decide what to do. I mean, he's maybe trying to decide, this is my opportunity. Like, they've been given into my hands to get retaliation for what they did. Do I do that? Do I seek to reconcile with them? What do I do? But he's also having to confront all of a sudden his past coming right into his present. Am I still a part of this family? Or am I just fully in this new place? He's got this tension. You can read about it, but there's this elaborate charade that he puts on to test his brothers. And a little bit into that charade, there's this moment that, again, it's easy to pass right over. But when you see it, it beautifully paints this picture of where Joseph is. A meal is served. And his brothers are served together. And the Egyptians are served together. And you wonder why? Well, it tells us, because the Egyptians, they don't eat with foreigners, okay? I mean, in the ancient world, to eat with somebody was an intimate act. They're not going to eat with these Hebrews. And where does Joseph eat? You got this group, and you got this group. And Joseph, it tells us, eats by himself. Why? Well, he's maintaining this charade that he's not a Hebrew, so he can't eat with these Hebrews, with these Egyptians. I mean, even though he's the second most powerful person in Egypt, they know his background. They're not going to eat with him. So is he a Hebrew? Yeah. Is he an Egyptian? Yeah. Is he fully either one? No. He's got his feet in both worlds, and he's feeling pulled. And then a little bit later, you get this beautiful scene where one of his older brothers, Judah, approaches him and speaks to him one-on-one. And he pleads with him, again, not knowing this is his younger brother. He pleads with him to set their youngest brother free. And he talks to him about his father and how his father's heart is breaking. And Joseph hears this. And it's just the two of them and a translator. So he hears it in his native tongue of Hebrew, which no one knows that he understands. And then he hears it through the translator in his new language of Egyptian. And his father, or his brother, says things like, "Our father." And Judah thinks, "I'm just talking about me and my brothers that are behind me." But Joseph hears it as our, like, shared father. And he talks about the youngest brother, and he talks about our brother. And he thinks he's just talking about our brothers and those of us here. But Joseph hears it, he's my brother too. Torn between these two worlds. What do I do? He finally breaks down and he weeps and he kicks all the Egyptians out and he tells his brothers who he is. And he goes and he hugs them and he weeps on them and he begins to try to reconcile with them. And then he makes a decision. He's got to decide, what am I going to do here? He makes a decision. I'm not going back to Canaan. I'm the second most powerful person in Egypt, and this is where all the food is. I'm not going back to live with that family. But you know what? I want that family to come live with me. I want my brothers, and I want my father, and I want all the grandkids. I want them to come and to live in Egypt. And Pharaoh, his boss, who's worshipped as a god, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh hears about this. And Pharaoh says, "I like this plan." And then Pharaoh gives a speech. I'm going to show you this, okay? And as I do, be reading between the lines, what is this saying not just to these people in the ancient world, but what is this saying to me? Whose voice does this sound like in my life? Whose voice is trying to influence me and tug me in this way as this unique family in the world with an express mission from God, as they are being tempted and asked to move to a different place? Whose voice does this sound like for you? Okay, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brother had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Okay, here's a little bit of just some help from the author for those of us that are reading. Servants can also be translated slaves, okay? So who does it please? It pleases Pharaoh and his slaves. So yes, Egypt is the place where all the food is. And yes, Egypt is the place where Joseph is. But yes, Egypt is also the place where there are slaves. It's also the place where the way that the order works is that you've got lords and you have slaves. Do you really want to go in to that place? So Pharaoh says, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go back to the land of Canaan." So load your animals up with grain, go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me. Come to Egypt. Look. Get all of the people that are there and bring them back to me. And I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt. Come to me, and I'll give you something greater than you could ever have where you are now, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Come to me, and I'll take care of you. And you, Joseph, you're commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father. So when you come back, bring your father, bring your wives, and bring all of the children. Bring all of those people where? To me. But bring them in to my kingdom. Come into my land where I will take care of them. But have no concern for your goods. Again, we can blow right by this. Have no concern for your goods. But all of your stuff, including anything that like helps you practice these kind of crazy rituals that you've got, like you leave all of that stuff there. You know, and it certainly is implying more than just the stuff. Like, leave your old way of life. Come with me. Bring your people, but leave your old way of life there in Canaan. And why? The best of all of the land of Egypt is yours. Break this down. Do you see what Pharaoh is saying? Come to me. And look, I'm going to give you the best of the land of Egypt. I'm going to give you the best. But have no concern for your whatever. Do you have voices in your life that say this? They say, come to me. I know that maybe like the way that you grew up, like it says that it's not right to come to me, but come to me. And I'm going to give you the best, better than you could imagine. Come to me, and I'll take care of you, and have no concern for that thing. I mean, do you ever feel this tension? This tension between what you know is right and something that seems so good that's drawing you and saying, come to me and I will care for you and don't worry about that anymore. This is the place that Joseph is in, and we're left wondering which direction is he going to go. And this is the place that now the whole people of God are. In a land where they have pressures to go in a different direction than God is leading them in. This is the place where the whole people of God are, and we are left wondering, will they be able to maintain their unique identity, or will they just start looking like everybody else? Will they be no different than the Egyptians, shaving their heads and shaving their faces and practicing divination and worshiping Pharaoh as God? Will they end up just like everybody else? And when you see this, you see that the people of God are in a precarious situation. If you want to know what happens to Joseph and the people of God, we're not talking about that this morning. You can follow my Bible study on Instagram. We'll talk about that this week, okay? Because this morning, I'm more concerned with something else. I'm less concerned with how they manage this and more concerned with how we as the church manage this today. Because we still live here. Everybody wants to tell you what to do on Friday night. Everybody wants to tell you what to fill your minds with, both in the media and in shows and that kind of entertainment. Everybody wants to tell you how to spend your money, where to spend your money. Everybody wants to tell you what to teach your kids as they grow older. Everybody wants to do that. And let me just tell you, this is why the church matters. I'm going to give you some other reasons why the church matters in just a minute, but this, more than anything else in my mind right now, at the place that we are in our nation's history, this is why the church matters, because the church stands firm and the church gives alternatives to the lifestyle and to the values and to the priorities that our culture so desperately wants us to take on. Our church provides an alternative way of life. I walked in last night for a wedding, and as I came in our parking lot, there were a handful of college students. It was a smaller group that was part of a larger retreat for our college ministry. And I was reminded then, as I have been so many times when I've looked at our college ministry, that what our college ministry is doing is it is offering an alternative to 18 to 22-year-olds from the typical college experience that we so laud in our society. And it's saying you don't actually have to do what everybody else is doing. There's actually, dare I say it, there's actually a better way to do this. We've been doing these church-wide reading plans. Our most recent one, 2,700 people are participating in this church-wide reading plan. And you know what that's doing? It's offering an alternative way to start or to end your day for hundreds of people. And dare I say, a better way to start or end your day than what our culture as a whole does. We've heard from people that some people are doing this Bible study either a family or as a small group. And we've heard from some people that this is changing the way that they relate with some of the people in their lives, because it's giving them something else to talk about, and it is giving them shared values, and it is giving them shared actions to take in response to these Bible studies. It is changing the way that they relate with one another. Your church is important because your church is opening up a different way of life to thousands of people, saying boldly, we actually think this way, the way of Jesus, is better than all of the other ways that you're being pulled. We actually believe that your church matters because your church is providing a different way for people. Now, that's like the big one, why I think our church matters, but here's some other things. Maybe numbers are good for you. How about this? 285,000. You know what that is? 285,000 meals that your church has provided to people since the beginning of the pandemic. 285,000. Most of those were made in a kitchen right up there. I mean, do you know how many 285,000 is? 285,000, that's how many that is, okay? And each of those meals costs $450 apiece, okay? $450 apiece. Do you know how much money that is? That's 285,000 times 450, okay? Whatever that is, that's how much money that is, okay? Your church matters, and because your church matters, you know what else matters? Your generosity matters. Your generosity matters because your church matters. That does not happen without the generosity of the church. You know, when I came up here for that wedding yesterday, I saw the college students, and then I saw our wedding coordinator. And she said, our 1 o'clock wedding was awesome. She said, we had this guest pastor in from Houston. He's a Methodist pastor down there. And he came in, and he was so excited to be here, because when Harvey came through a few years ago, his church was destroyed. And this church gave them a lot of money to rebuild that church. And he was so happy to be in the walls of this church. Your church matters. And because your church matters, your generosity matters. I got a few more stats here. 350 people with disabilities are currently participating in our ministry for people with disabilities. 400 people since the pandemic began have connected through our church to some kind of addiction or recovery ministry, either for themselves or for a family member. The 500 kids that are at Polk Elementary Schools have computers and educational supplies and a more improved campus because of this church. You see, your generosity matters because your church matters. It matters for those reasons, those statistics, but again, even larger than that, it matters because we live in a world where everybody wants to tell you what to do. And in the midst of that, the church stands firm and says, we're going to hold to these teachings that have guided people for thousands of years, and we are going to continue to be a place where people can come in and feel welcomed, where people can come in and feel family, and where people can come in and be guided by the teachings of the scripture and be guided, most importantly, to the person of Jesus. Because we boldly believe that that is actually the best way to live. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? Here's what I'm going to ask. Your generosity matters because your church matters. I'm going to ask you to do two things. I'm going to ask you, one, to continue to be, or maybe for some of you, to step into this way of Jesus through prayer and through scripture and through connecting with other people. I'm going to ask you to either double down on that as we go through the end of 2020 and into 2021, to just continue to, or to start pursuing your faith in a way that God can utterly transform your life, right? Through these scripture reading plans. I'm going to ask you to double down on that. And here's the other thing I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to end well and to start strong. By end well, here's what I mean. I'm going to ask you to consider making a financial gift to the church as we close out 2020, to end well. To say, here are the ways that I believe in our church. Not just the way they've blessed me, but the way they're blessing other people. Here, I believe in the church. And I'm going to ask you, as you wrap up 2020, as we celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas, I'm going to ask you to make an end of the year gift. Because your generosity matters, because your church matters. And the second thing that I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to start well by making a pledge to support the church in 2021. What Amy and I do, and just a tried and true principle, is that we give 10%. I'm going to ask you to give some kind of a percentage, because you believe that your generosity matters, because your church matters. To keep ministries like our college ministry, and like our recovery ministry, and our disability ministry, and like our kids ministry, to keep all of these things going, to help us to continue to be able to do things like these online Bible studies, to be able to move the ball forward in our ministry areas as we step into a year where ministry will look different than it ever has. I'm going to encourage you to end well and to start strong, to say, how is it that I can invest in the life of my church? Because your church, friends, it matters a lot. I don't know what kind of industry you're in or what kind of industries you pay attention to. The church is not an industry, but I can tell you this. The church has been changed by this as much as any other industry out there. I mean, what we do is we gather people together. That's what we do. And we do that in particular in times when people are in some kind of crisis. This is what we do. So going into 2021, what we've done is we said we got to have a new model. We've got to have new ways to do ministry. So as we go into 2021, we're going to be as committed to ministry in our community and frankly around our country as we have ever been, but we're going to be doing it in different ways. And I want you to be a part of that. And here is what gets me really, really motivated. People say that we will be living underneath the shadow of this pandemic for at least 2 to 3 years. Now, does that mean we're all wearing masks and we're all, I don't know what it means, but they will say that the psychological effects of this will still be heavy upon us for at least the next 2, 3, maybe 4 years. And what people are pointing to, and I'll tell you, I have seen both Christians and atheists point to this statistic, that during this time, people have shown themselves to be and likely will continue to show themselves to be more open to God than they normally are. In times of trouble, we see people become more open to God. Friends, this year of ministry that we're going into in 2021 may be the most important year of ministry that we have had in a really long time. Because there are a lot of people that are beginning to recognize that maybe there's more to this world than I thought that there was. Maybe there's something to this God thing. And your church is ready. Your church is ready to meet them where they are and help them to find their way into the way of life that you and I both know will bring them joy that they have not yet experienced. We're going to continue to care for the poor. And we're going to continue to reach out and minister to this community through weddings and funerals and one-on-one conversations. And we are going to reach people that currently have no idea that they will be involved in our church this time next year. Your church matters. And because your church matters, your generosity matters. So I'm going to ask you to partner with this church, your church, financially, by ending strong and by starting well. And by doing that, we can provide an alternative to people who are recognizing that whatever the Pharaoh in their life is, that this isn't actually going to cut it. And we're going to show people the way to actually find what they're looking for. I can't wait to wrap up 2020. And I can't wait to get into 2021. And I'm glad that we as the Cornerstone community, we're going to make a big, big impact. So I'm going to pray that that'll be true. I'm going to pray for you, and then that'll be it for this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. And thank you for the reminder that while there are so many different things that pull on us, that right at the center of all of that, that the truth of who you are, that it stands strong. Lord, help us as a church to continue to matter. Help us to matter in our neighborhoods and matter in the city of Dallas and matter just around the globe with the people that are coming to know you through the ministries of your church here at Highland Park Methodist Church. Lord, I pray for everybody that's here this morning in person and online. And Lord, I pray that you continue to stir in their hearts, in their minds, a knowledge and an affection towards you and a knowledge and an affection towards other people. I pray that you help them to know that their generosity matters because their church matters. And I pray, Lord, that you will use this, your church, to do things in 2021 that we cannot yet imagine. Do those things in our lives as individuals. God, I pray for every man and every woman, every teenager and every kid. Lord, that they will experience blessings in 2021 that they are not expecting. And I pray that you use them and that you use their church to do that in the lives of people who are not with us this morning also. We love you. We thank you for your love for us. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.